So it's my goal today to just kind of do an overview of what it means to fear, to have the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to steal from Dr. Chow from the Masters University with the term Lerman, which is a sermon lecture. And I'm going to base it off of John Bunyan's treatise, The Fear of God, a book by the Puritan paperbacks, which is a great book. We'll have some giveaways based off of that. So we'll go through some various texts, but our goal is to have a biblical view of what it means to fear God, and we'll have that basis, that foundation. In Bunyan's treatise on the fear of God, he starts off with Psalm 128, verse 1, "How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh." And so, men, Scripture does not whisper this command. It thunders it. And from wisdom literature to the prophets, from teaching of Christ to the final proclamation and revelation, God repeatedly calls men to fear Him. Ecclesiastes brings all life to close with this summary in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And Revelation, in its midst of the gospel proclamation, cries out to the world in Revelation 14:7, "Fear God and give Him glory." So the fear of the Lord is not a secondary theme. This is not an optional virtue. The fear of God stands at the very center of the biblical faith. If you remove it, everything else begins to unravel. And John Bunyan understood this with uncommon clarity. He reminds us that the fear of God is not merely one doctrine among many. It is foundational. Bunyan writes that the fear of God is, quote, "not only a duty in itself, but as it were, the salt that seasoneth every duty. Without it, prayer becomes noise, worship becomes performance, and obedience becomes a hollow hypocrisy." We live in an age that prefers familiarity over reverence. God is spoken of casually. Worship is often flippant. Sin is excused under the banner of grace. And Bunyan would say that the problem is not that we fear God too much, but that we fear Him too little and wrongly. And before we consider the doctrine, it is fitting to, I would say, kind of consider what Bunyan is all about. And John Bunyan was born in 1628 to a poor family in Bedford, England. He had little formal education and no early reputation for godliness. In his own testimony, Bunyan describes himself as a man deeply enslaved to sin, tormented by guilt, and plagued by fear. Yet God, through Scripture, brought him to a saving faith in Christ after years of spiritual struggle. Bunyan became a pastor, a preacher, not only through academic training, but through suffering, Scripture, and pastoral faithfulness. Bunyan was imprisoned for preaching without a license and spent more than 12 years in jail, separated from his wife and children, but he refused to stop proclaiming the Word of God. And in this context, in jail, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the treatise, The Fear of God, and many other works. And so Bunyan learned firsthand the difference between slavish fear and saving fear. And so Bunyan did not write as a detached theologian. He wrote as a shepherd of souls. He knew what it was to fear wrongly and what it was to be delivered into a fear that brings life. And so this treatise on the fear of God that he wrote, Bunyan explains that many perish not because they lack fear altogether, but because they rest in the wrong kind of fear. He warns that fear unguided by Scripture either drives men away from God in despair or dulls them into careless familiarity. True fear, he says, is something altogether different. Bunyan writes, quote, "This fear of God is a grace that makes the soul tender, watchful, and careful to please God in all things." He insists that this fear is not opposed to grace, assurance, or joy, but is one of God's appointed means to preserve His people. And it is with this Bunyan's careful biblical guidance that we will walk through this doctrine together this morning. And we will walk carefully through the four truths drawn to directly from Scripture and clarified by Bunyan's pastoral wisdom in this book, this treatise, The Fear of God. And so, I'll give you the four principles at first off here, and we'll walk through them. I'll give them again. First, God Himself is the object of our fear. God Himself is the object of our fear. Fear begins not with emotion, but with reality, with who God actually is. Second, God's Word is the rule and director of our fear. God's Word is the rule and director of our fear. Scripture teaches us how to fear God rightly, guarding us from terror on one side and presumption on the other. Third, not all fear of God is saving fear. Not all fear of God is saving fear. There's a fear that restrains, a fear that terrifies, and a fear that paralyzes, but only one fear that leads to life. And fourth, true fear is a grace implanted by God. True fear is a grace implanted by God. A new covenant gift that preserves His people and keeps them from departing from Him. And I'll repeat these as we go through. And now, having considered the necessity of fear, the confusion surrounding fear, the wisdom of God has given us through Scripture, we must begin with Scripture itself as we begin. Fear does not start with us. Fear does not start with circumstances. Fear does not start with consequences. Fear begins with God Himself. So our first point, God Himself is the object of our fear. God Himself is the object of our fear. Turn to Isaiah 8:13. In Isaiah 13, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride, and... Oops, I'm sorry. That's Proverbs 8:13. Forgive me. I flipped too many pages over. It is Yahweh of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear. And so Bunyan begins with Scripture, not with man. Not with experience, not with emotion, but with God Himself. Fear, biblically understood, is not first a feeling that arises with us. It is a response with God, who God is. Before God ever reaches the heart, He must first behold its object. Isaiah does not say, "Feel afraid." He says, "Let Him be your fear." Fear is not primarily psychological, it is theological. It is the soul's reaction to reality of God as He truly is. In Genesis 31, Jacob swears an oath not merely by God's name, but by the fear of his father Isaac. That phrase is deliberate. And Bunyan explains that Scripture sometimes uses the word fear as a name for God Himself, because God is by nature dreadful in His holiness and majesty. And Bunyan writes, quote, "God may well be called the fear of His people, not only because they fear Him, but because of the dread and terrible majesty that is in Him." This is not fear invented by imagination. It is fear awakened by reality. And God is not made fearful by distance or mystery. He is fearful because He is holy, infinite, and glorious. Scripture declares in Jeremiah 10:7, "Who would not fear You, O King of nations?" The question is not whether God should be feared, but why he would not be. And one of Bunyan's most penetrating observations is this: even God's gracious presence produces fear. Fear is not reserved for moments of judgment alone. It appears even when God draws near in mercy. Jacob lies down at Bethel as a fugitive and awakens under the promise of God's covenant blessing. God speaks to him words of grace, land, offspring, protection, faithfulness. Yet when Jacob awakens, his response is not casual comfort, but trembling awe. In Genesis 28:17, how fearsome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Then Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah enters the temple and sees the Lord high and lifted up. There is no threat spoken, no judgment pronounced. The seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah immediately collapses inwardly, crying, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." John, the beloved disciple in Revelation, who leaned on Jesus, who knew his gentleness and mercy, sees Christ glorified. And when he sees him, he does not speak. He falls at his feet as though dead. And Bunyan explains why this always happens. He writes, "Man crumbles to dust at the presence of God, yea, though he shows himself to us in his robes of salvation." And why does this happen? Because God's presence exposes what we truly are. The nearer God draws, the more clearly we see distance between his holiness and our corruption. As light increases, stains become visible. As glory shines, pride collapses. This is why Job, after hearing God speak, says in Job 42:5-6, "I heard of you," speaking of God, "by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I reject myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." God's presence does not inflate the soul, it humbles it. We often assume that fear is produced by wrath alone. Bunyan insists that this assumption is wrong. Scripture teaches us something deeper and more searching. Hosea 3:5, "They will come in dread to Yahweh and to his goodness." Not only his power, not only his justice, but God's goodness. When God forgives sin, the guilt is removed. But the soul becomes more aware than ever of its corruption. Mercy does not make sin small. It makes it sin clear. Grace does not minimize holiness. It magnifies it. David expresses this paradox in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you should keep iniquities, O Yah, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Forgiveness does not eliminate fear, it creates it. Not terror, but reverent awe. Not terror, but reverent awe. Not distance, but trembling nearness. Bunyan says the result of forgiveness is not flippancy, but that what Scripture calls rejoicing with trembling, Psalm 2:11. The forgiving sinner rejoices because condemnation is gone, but trembles because grace has revealed how holy God truly is. Men, hear this carefully. If God's presence does not sober us, we are not seeing him clearly. If worship does not humble us, we are not beholding him, his holiness. If grace has made us casual, we have misunderstood grace. Casual worship betrays shallow theology. Familiar language about God often masks unfamiliarity with his holiness. When God is reduced to a concept instead of revered as the living, holy Lord, fear evaporates, and with it, obedience, repentance, and awe. And Scripture commands us, let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And where God is truly seen, He will be. So if God Himself is the object of our fear, if His holiness humbles us, if His presence sobers us, if His goodness causes us to rejoice with trembling, then the next question must be asked, how are we to fear Him rightly? Because fear left unguided will always drift. One man will turn fear into terror, run from God. Another will turn fear into familiarity and treat God lightly. A third will reshape fear according to his own temperament, culture, and experience. But Scripture does not leave the fear of God to instinct or imagination. God does not merely command us to fear Him. He teaches us how. And this is where we must move from the object of fear, which is God, and the rule of fear. If God is the one we fear, then His Word must be the voice that governs that fear. The same God whose presence makes men tremble has spoken, and His speech is not optional, not advisory, not secondary. It's authoritative, final, and binding. This is why Scripture does something striking in Psalm 19. David takes the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, and the judgments of the Lord, and gathers them all under one name, and he calls them the fear of Yahweh. In other words, the Word of God is not merely something we read about fear. It is the very means by which fear is shaped, corrected, purified, and preserved. Bunyan, therefore, presses us forward with this truth, quote, we know not how to fear the Lord and sit in a saving way without the guidance and direction of His Word. So having seen who God is, we must now listen carefully what God has said. And that brings us to our second great truth. The Word of God is the rule and director of our fear. The Word of God is the rule and director of our fear. Turn to Psalm 19:9. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. If God Himself is the object of our fear, then the Word of God is the rule and director of that fear. We do not decide how God is to be feared. We are taught. And the teacher is Scripture. And David tells us in Psalm 19, and I encourage you to read through Psalm 19, in Psalm 19, that the fear of Yahweh is clean and enduring forever. But in that same passage, David speaks of the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Then he gathers all these terms that describes the Word of God under one name, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. In other words, Scripture itself teaches us that godly fear looks like. Bunyan explains this plainly. We know not how to fear the Lord in a saving way without the guidance and direction of His Word, like I said previously. Fear that is detached from Scripture will always drift, either into terror on one side or presumption on the other. And so we have to have this clean, reverent, and life-giving, which is only found in the Word of God, which teaches fear, the correct fear. Why the Word of God is fearful? First, it's because the Word of God is fearful because it is the author of God. The author is God. The Word of God is fearful because its author is God. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. This is why the prophets did not offer opinions but declared authority. When it says, for Yahweh speaks, Isaiah 1:2, Ezekiel 2:4. The word is not advice, it is divine speech. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Scripture does not merely inform, it exposes us. It lays the heart bare before God. And then Bunyan presses this truth when he writes that the word must be feared because, quote, they are the words of the great God who speaks not in vain. To treat Scripture lightly is to treat God lightly. And this is why Hebrews later commands us in Hebrews 12, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Reverent worship flows from a reverent hearing. Where the word is feared, God is worshipped acceptably. And so second, the word of God is fearful because its subject is eternity. The word of God is fearful because its subject is eternity. Every doctrine, warning, promise, and command bends toward one ultimate end, our eternal state before God. Scripture never merely concerned with this life, it always presses us towards the next. Psalm 119 repeatedly connects fear of the word with eternal seriousness. In Psalm 119:120, David says, my flesh quakes for the dread of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Why? Because God's judgments do not end at the grave. Jesus echoes the same truth in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Scripture consistently trains us to think beyond comfort, reputation, and safety, and to live in light of eternity. And then Bunyan writes that Scripture, quote, hath a continual respect into the world to come, either to prepare men for eternal life, or to lead them without excuse under eternal judgment, end quote. That is why the word must be feared. It speaks not only of time, but of forever, eternity. And third, the word of God is fearful because its verdict is final. The word of God is fearful because its verdict is final. And Jesus declared in John 12:48, the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. There will be no appeal beyond Scripture, no revision, no softening of this verdict. And Bunyan states this with solemn clarity, quote, what the word binds is bound. What it releases is released. And this bond is unalterable. Hebrews reinforces this finality when it warns us not to refuse God's voice in Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Again, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God's word cannot be ignored without consequence. So Psalm 119 declares the same certainty. Forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm in heaven. Cultures change, opinions shift, churches compromise, men compromise, but God's word stands immovable. It stands forever. Scripture consistently honors those who tremble before God's word. Remember when King Josiah heard the book of the law, he read in 2 Kings 22:19, your heart was soft and you humbled yourself before Yahweh, and God responded with mercy. When Ezra learned of Israel's sin in Ezra 9:4, everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account, repentance gathered around reverence. in Isaiah 66:2, and the Lord himself declared, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word." And again, Psalm 119 describes this posture beautifully. In verse 63, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." Fear of the word produces obedience, humility, and fellowship of God's people. Bunyan comments that trembling at the word is not weakness, but grace. He writes, quote, "Such trembling is a sign of a gracious heart, for God himself hath promised to dwell with such," end quote. Men, hear this plainly. A man that no longer trembles at Scripture will soon reinterpret it. A man that reinterprets Scripture will soon dilute it. A man that dilutes Scripture will eventually abandon it. Those of biblical authority always precede moral collapse. When Scripture is no longer feared, God is no longer feared. And when God is no longer feared, worship becomes casual, obedience becomes optional, and holiness becomes negotiable. But where the Word of God is feared, where hearts tremble at its warnings, clings to its promises, and submits to its commands, there God is honored, consciences are awakened, repentance is real, and faith is preserved. Men, we can truly say with the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds such spoil." And here, Bunyan becomes a careful surgeon of the soul in his treatise on the fear of God. Scripture does not teach that fear, that all fear is holy. It teaches that only one kind of fear that leads to life. There is a fear that restrains behavior, a fear that terrifies the conscience, and a fear that preserves the behavior. Bunyan insists we must distinguish them, because a man may fear God and yet perish. There is a natural fear. First, there a fear of God that flows from the light of nature. This is a conscience-driven restraint common to all men. And Paul tells us that even the Gentiles in Romans 2:14-15 demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. This fear can restrain outward evil. It can promote honesty, order, and morality among men. But Bunyan notes that men may act in a fear of God towards one another in civil matters while remaining strangers to grace. This fear may make men respectable, but it cannot make him regenerate. It reforms conduct without renewing the heart. Such fear never produces repentance towards God or faith in Christ. And James 2:19 reminds us that even demons possess this kind of fear. Demons also believe and shudder. Natural fear can tremble, but it cannot trust. They may polish the outside of the cup, but it leaves the inside unclean. So there's natural fear, and then there's slavish fear. There's slavish fear. The fear that drives men away from God. This is what happened with Adam, the fear after the fall, in Genesis 3:10. When God came walking in the garden, Adam did not run to him. He hid. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." And Bunyan explains this fear plainly. Quote, "This fear confines the conscience to the sense of justice only, and consequently to despair. This fear sees God only as a judge, never as redeemer. It magnifies wrath and obscures mercy. It produces dread, not repentance. Scripture shows the same fear at Sinai when Israel cried in Exodus 20:19, "Let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses rebuked that fear and redirected them, saying, Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may be with you. There was a fear to be rejected and a fear to be embraced. Bunyan observes that when slavish fear governs the heart, men resist conviction and withdraw from the Word. And Job describes them this as well in Job 21:14. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." And then Christ Himself warns that this fear hardens rather than humbles. In John 3:20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." This fear does not draw near to God. It flees from Him. Slavish fear. And there's natural fear, slavish fear, and then there's slothful religious fear. And the most searching, Bunyan exposes slothful religious fear. This fear does not drive men out of religion altogether. Instead, it keeps them within religion, but without power. Bunyan takes us to the parable of the talents. When the servant who buried his talent was called to account, he said, "I was afraid of you." But this fear was not reverence, it was suspicion. He believed his master was harsh, unsafe, and unworthy of trust. And Bunyan writes with cutting precision, quote, "This fear puts a visard, a disguise, this veil upon the face of God, making Him dreadful to behold, and so discourage the soul from His service," end quote. This type of fear paralyzes obedience. It produces spiritual laziness. The man remains among God's people, but he does not pray earnestly, repent deeply, or labor faithfully. Proverbs describes him well. In Proverbs 22:13, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside.'" The fear invites excuses to avoid obedience. This fear also distrusts God's goodness. It treats God as exacting, but not generous. Christ rebukes this mentality when He says in Matthew 7:11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give what is good?" Worst of all, this fear, this slothful religious fear, produces a fatal mixture, part Christ, part self. Bunyan observes that many governed by this fear cannot rest wholly in Christ's righteousness, but seek safely in their own works as well. And Paul condemns this very error when he says of Israel in Romans 10:3, "For not knowing about the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." This fear is deeply religious and deeply dangerous. And men, if your fear pushes you away from prayer rather toward it, makes Christ seem unsafe rather than precious, produces inactivity instead of obedience, it is not the fear God commands. True fear draws near. In Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with true heart of full assurance of faith." True fear clings to Christ. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." True fear produces careful obedience. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the good works God who works in you." Bunyan's warning is loving but severe. Many perish not because they lack fear altogether, but because they rest in the wrong kind of fear. Only the fear that God Himself implants leads us to the soul, leads the soul to life. So the fourth heading is the true fear is the grace implanted by God. If you turn to Jeremiah 32:40, so we see the source of the fear is God, and how we learn about fear is His Word. And the wrong type of fears that we have, And the true fear is the grace implanted by God. We see in Jeremiah 32:40, I will put the fear of me in your hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And this true fear of God is not learned behavior. It is not religious temperament. It is not the result of strict discipline or moral effort. True fear is a sovereign gift of the new covenant we have in Christ. God himself declares that he will put this fear within the heart of his people. It is implanted by grace, not produced by resolve. And Bunyan is explicit on this point. He writes that the fear spoken of Scripture is not natural fear, not slavish fear, but a fear that, quote, flows from the Spirit of God and is seated in the heart by saving grace. This fear is not driven by terror or punishment, but by a renewed heart that has been brought near to God. Bunyan calls this fear purely evangelical fear. He explains that it rises not from the law threatening condemnation, but from the gospel revealing mercy. This fear, he says, quote, is not wrought by the spirit of bondage, but by the spirit of adoption. It flows from grace, not law, from adoption, not dread. God himself gives the reason for implanting this fear, that they may not depart from me. Fear is not given to push the believer away from God, but to keep him near. Bunyan describes this fear as God's means of preservation, writing that, quote, the fear of God is a bridle to the soul, the restraint to restrain it from wandering from the Lord. And this gracious fear produces unmistakable fruit. And this unmistakable fruit, we'll see four unmistakable fruits. The first one is, this fear hates sin, not merely its consequences. This fear hates sin, not merely its consequences. Bunyan observes that where godly fear dwells, sin becomes offensive to the soul itself, not merely dangerous. He writes, quote, he that truly fears God fears sin more than suffering, and offense not more than punishment, end quote. Sin is no longer something to be managed or excused, but something to be mortified because it dishonors God. And second, unmistakable fruit, this fear loves holiness. This fear loves holiness. Bunyan notes that godly fear inclines the heart towards obedience willingly, not reluctantly. This fear, he says, quote, makes the soul tender of God's honor, careful of his worship, and watchful over his ways, end quote. Holiness is no longer a burden to avoid judgment, but a delight from love. And third, this fear preserves perseverance. This fear preserves perseverance. There's a little tongue twister for you if you want to do that five times for it. This is one of Bunyan's most vital insights. He writes plainly, quote, where this fear is wanting, men grow loose and careless, but where it is present, it keeps the soul in a steady course of obedience. Fear is not opposed to perseverance. It is one of God's appointed means to secure it. And lastly, this fear strengthens assurance. This fear strengthens assurance. Bunyan directly confronts the idea that fear undermines confidence. He writes, quote, this fear is so far from weakening faith that it is a companion to it and a help of perseverance unto the end, end quote. Fear keeps the believer humble, watchful, repentant, and dependent upon Christ. And those are the very marks Scripture gives for genuine assurance. This fear does not contradict assurance. It produces it. God does not save his people and leave them exposed to drift. He saves them and places his fear within them as a guard upon the heart. Bunyan summarizes this beautifully when he says, quote, godly fear is that grace which keeps the soul awake in duty, tender in conscience, and steadfast in the faith. End quote. This is a fear, not a bondage. It is a protection. It is not despair. It is grace. And where this fear dwells, faith endures to the end. So when God forgives sin, the soul does not become bold in itself. It becomes humbly bold in Christ. Grace never produces swagger. Mercy never breeds irreverence. The man who has truly been pardoned does not rise from his knees careless and light. He rises broken, grateful, and watchful. And Bunyan captures the holy paradox with piercing clarity when he writes, quote, "When guilt is removed from the sense of filth is increased. Therefore the soul both rejoices and trembles." That is the language of a man who has stood before God and lived. Forgiveness removes condemnation, but it does not erase awareness. The forgiven sinner sees more clearly than ever what his sin deserves and what Christ has done or borne in his place. Grace does not dull the conscience, it sharpens it. Grace does not lessen fear, it purifies it. This is why true Christians can sing with full hearts and yet pray with bowed heads. This is why joy and tears are not contradictions in the Christian life, but companions. This is why the nearer a believer walks with God, the less casual he becomes about sin, worship, and obedience. Men, do not fear God less. Fear Him rightly. Fear Him as a father, not with terror of a slave, but the reverence of a beloved child who does not want to grieve the one who adopted him, but a child who knows he is loved and therefore hates disobedience all the more. Fear Him as a king, the loyalty, submission, and awe, not negotiating His commands, not reshaping His law, not treating His word as optional, bowing gladly before His sovereign authority. Fear Him as a Savior, not presuming upon grace, but treasuring it, seeing the cross not as permission to sin, but as the price of sin, letting the blood of Christ make sin bitter and holiness beautiful. Fear Him as judge, not shrieking back at in dread, but walking in sober awareness that we will give an account, knowing that grace trains us to live carefully, not carelessly, that judgment sobers us, steadies us, and keeps us watchful. This is the fear that Scripture calls blessed. This is the fear that preserves the soul. This is the fear that God Himself promises to put within His people. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, let us be a men that fear You rightly, who are humble and contrite of spirit, Lord, that revere You, that see You as holy and see us as filthy, Lord, and approach You in a right manner. Lord, help us this year in our lives to live lives that are worthy, to walk in a worthy manner that has a reverence that You deserve. And men, churchmen that serve You faithfully, may this be a year that we renew our faithfulness, Lord, that we examine our lives, that we rejoice and tremble. If there's anything in our hearts or our lives that we need to confess, Lord, I pray that we are convicted of that, that we are purified. May we be bold in our walks, Lord. We stand firm in the faith, all for Your glory and the furtherance of Your kingdom, Lord. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.